Does anyone know what might happen with that? thank you, Liam. Just a little parched. No, it is a privilege to be able to open God's Word with you this morning, and I pray that God would encourage our hearts and our minds as we look to His Word together. What we'll be speaking from this morning is the Epistle of 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to. Oh, it's not on. How's that? Is that better? Oh, how are you doing? Is this good? Okay, perfect. There we go. Can you hear me? You can hear me now. But we'll be looking at 2 Timothy, chapter 1, primarily focusing on verses 8 through 12. And I wanted to read this passage together, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So if you could open to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8. Thanks, Liam. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. But nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to look into your word. And I pray it would go forth powerfully through your spirit, that it would convict us, that it would grow us and change our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would learn how to live from your word an unashamed and bold life. I pray that we would have that attitude. Show us now, Lord, from your word, how we can do that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and he introduces Timothy as his beloved son. In 1 Timothy, he actually referred to him as his son in the faith. It was one of Paul's closest disciples. It was his protege. Timothy traveled with him during Paul's missionary journeys and learned from him and trained from him. He was laboring in the ministry with Paul, even suffering persecution with Paul. We learn from Hebrews that there was even a time Timothy was arrested. If you turn to 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul writes, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance," and then verse 11, "but also persecutions and afflictions." Timothy learned from Paul, and Paul trusted him so much that he would send him out to the churches that he had established. He sent him to the church in Corinth, he sent him to the church in Thessalonica, and he sends him to the church in Philippians. And I want to turn to Philippians real quickly to see what Paul says of Timothy. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, this is what Paul writes to the Philippian church in sending Timothy to him. This is how he describes his character. He says, verse 20, Philippians 2, 20, "I have nobody like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. I have all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel." Timothy had a proven character. He served with Paul. He didn't care about anything above the gospel of Christ. He didn't care so much about himself as fulfilling his ministry. And Paul sent him in his full faith and trust to these churches. And towards the end of Paul's ministry, Paul asked Timothy to stay on at Ephesus, at the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church, to pastor there. Now remember, the Ephesian church was one of the most important, influential churches in all of Asia at that time. It was from this church that Penn wrote some of his letters. It was probably the longest place where Paul had ever ministered at one time. He had labored there for 3 years, and now he's putting Timothy to be the pastor of that church. What a responsibility, right? What a responsibility. Well, persecution breaks out by the time Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He is in a Roman prison cell in chains, not like the first time he was arrested under house arrest where people could come and go, but here he's in chains. Not only that, everyone's left him. He's abandoned. Only a few have stayed by his side. I mean, look at 2 Timothy 1:15. You know that all those in Asia have turned away from me, Timothy. Look at chapter 4, 16. At my first defense, when I stood before the council or tribunal, no one stood with me. They all forsook me. He's here all alone in this cell in chains. But that wasn't his greatest worry. Do you know what his greatest worry was? Why is he writing 2 Timothy? Because he's hearing that there's problems at the Ephesian church. And that was his great concern. His beloved son is there. And there's possibility that he's tempted to waver, that he's afraid, that he may be ashamed. And so in his last will and testament, the last epistle that Paul ever wrote, he sends to his beloved son in Timothy, to Timothy in Ephesus, before he faces his death. What was happening in Ephesus? Well, we know from chapters 2 and chapters 3 of this letter that there was useless talk. People were taking worldly philosophy and mixing it with the gospel message, with doctrine, diluting it. There was even outright heresy and false doctrine. Some were saying that the resurrection had already happened, leading people astray, weakening people's faith. There were outright apostates, false teachers who would not come to the truth. And here's Timothy who, he's young. Paul said to Timothy, right, let no one despise your youth. He's young, and he has the temptation to be timid. We know that from other references in the Bible. We see that right here, chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's worried that Timothy is afraid. And because of all the persecution happening now from the Roman government, and because of all of the internal problems happening at the church, it is great cause that he might not be bold to fulfill the ministry that he was called to do. And haven't we been like that too? I greatly identify with Timothy. I can be fearful. I often am tempted to be ashamed. What does it mean to be ashamed of the gospel? It means to be fearful, means to be embarrassed, means to be reluctant to proclaim the truth or to live the truth because of the fear of oppression or persecution. There are so many times that we may have closed our mouth when we had the opportunity to preach him, whether it was at work or with our neighbors or out and about. And the opportunity was there, and we could have said something, but we didn't, because we were just fearful of being embarrassed about it. Maybe we held back from serving in a certain capacity for the Lord because we're just so self-conscious about the criticism of others, and we don't share our gifts. We don't step out in faith. We're fearful. We join in sometimes on things that we shouldn't because of great peer pressure. We just get involved with conversations or things that go on, right? We can be fearful. And Paul's worried that Timothy is fearful. He's young. There's persecution. There's problems in the church. Maybe he didn't feel respected. Maybe he was worried that he would waver. He does tell Timothy not only to not fear, verse 8, not only be ashamed, he says in verse 13, hold fast. Hold fast, Timothy. And so this section of Scripture, I really think, it gives us three ways that we can live a bold and unashamed life. And I see in verses 5 through 7, before our main text, the Scripture calls us to remember. It calls us to remember who we are in Christ and what we have in Him. And then we have our main text this morning, verses 8 through 12. It calls us to realize. We need to realize the greatness of the ministry to which we've been entrusted with and the greatness of His gospel that we have, that we hold forth. And then finally, the rest of the chapter from 13 on really calls Timothy to remain. To remain in the Word of God. Remain in the truth. Remain steadfast to the doctrine. There's a remember, realize, and remain. So let's start with verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So right there, we see the word therefore. And you know, whenever we see a therefore, we stop and ask, why is it therefore? So it's there because of the verses that just came before it. Paul is telling Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed because of what I just said. What did he just say? I want you to remember something, Timothy. And don't you love how Paul starts this letter too in bringing up this remembrance to Timothy, a beloved son? Grace, mercy, and peace from God. I thank God for you, Timothy. I mean, he could have started out by saying, Timothy, haven't I told you already? Get this through your head. Get a grip. Strengthen up. Buck up, Timothy. But he didn't. He starts out by saying, Timothy, I want you to know you're my son in the faith. You've been with me in the ministry, and I love you. I thank God for you. I see the ministry that God is doing through you. You are a blessing, Timothy. And I want you to know that I pray for you all the time, night and day, with tears. I long to see you. This was his way of bringing up to remembrance. And it's just a side note to us when we encourage someone to know the person that we're encouraging. Sometimes someone who may seem careless or aloof, maybe they're fearful, afraid, ashamed. Maybe there's a lot going on inside, and they need that loving encouragement, right? Proverbs says, anxiety in a man's heart, it weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs also says that the tongue of the wise bring healing. And Paul's tongue, what he was writing is to bring not only Timothy healing, but us healing. This is for us. It was in Scripture for us to know and to remember. What does he want Timothy to remember? What does verse 5 say? I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's in you too. Timothy, I know you are saved. I see the fruit in your life. I've been with you. He's reminding him probably of the things that he had gone through ministering with Paul. You have great salvation. And that same faith that was in your mom and your grandmother, the Christian household you grew up in, I see that in you. I see God working in you. And don't forget what a great salvation we have. God is faithful. He will hold us fast, won't he? He will hold us fast. We just went through Ephesians. Some people refer to it as the Christian's bank account. There is so much richness that the Christian can draw upon, isn't there? I mean, we talked about Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, that one long sentence of what we have in Christ. And then verse 6 in Ephesians, he raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are with him, endowed with every spiritual blessing. Timothy, don't forget that. Don't forget God saved you. He rescued you. You're his. And that faith I see working in your life. He also told Timothy not to forget the gift that God gave him. I don't want you to forget the gift of God. Verse 6, therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What is this gift that Paul wanted Timothy to remember? Well, the Lord is telling us, Paul's telling Timothy, that he was given a gift of God. What is that word gift? It is charisma. It means a gift of grace. It's something that we didn't deserve, but that God gave to us when we became a believer. And we know from scriptures that God has given to everyone a measure of this grace. And this grace works itself out in giftings in order that we might complete the task that God called us to, that we might fulfill the ministry. It's a variety of different ministries and a diversity of gifts, but really it's all for the profit of the saints. It's all to build the Lord's church. And he's saying, Timothy, remember the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands and the elders. I mean, Timothy was very gifted. We read of his love for Christ. When Paul would tell him to stay, he stayed. When he told him to go, he'd go. We saw his, he didn't care for himself, but he only cared about others' estate, how others were. He was very gifted. We don't know specifically what particular gift Paul may have had in mind here. But we all know as believers, God has given us a measure of grace unique to each person. It might not just be one defined gift. It may be a blend of gifts, but that's unique to you, unique to me, that allow us to serve in the ministry, encourage the saints. Remember that, Timothy. God gifted you. He saved you, and he gave you a gift from the Lord, a gift of grace, nothing you deserved. It's from him. And then he says this, remember the Spirit that God put in you. Remember that. We need to remember that we have God's Holy Spirit living in our hearts. He didn't just save us. He didn't just then give us a gift and tell, okay, now you're on your own. I want you to work it out. He says, I'm the one that works in you. I'm the one that works in you. God put his Spirit within us in order to be empowered to live a bold, unashamed life. We don't have to be fearful. What was this Spirit? It's a spirit of, not a spirit of fear. You have no reason to be afraid. You have no reason to be ashamed, but it's a spirit of power. Power is the mighty working power of God in our hearts. And that mighty working power is tempered with love and a sound mind. God empowered us, and he gave us a spirit to be able to love God and to love others. The Bible says that God shed his love abroad in our hearts. That love is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes forth from the Spirit that he gave to us. You can love, Timothy. You can be empowered because my Spirit is in you. The mighty power of God. You can care more for others than yourself. You can witness because my power has come upon you to be my witnesses. That's why you can witness. And Zechariah says, it's not by our might nor our power, but it is by the Spirit that we do these things. It's by his Spirit. Remember that, Timothy, who dwells within you. It's important. And a sound mind. A sound mind means a disciplined mind, a self-controlled mind, a self-controlled life. It's one that is, it's very rational, real. It's conscious. It's not getting zapped by lightning and jumping off the deep end. It's very real. It helps us to prioritize. Helps us to put the things of the Lord first. This is what is in you. So I want you to remember, Timothy, I want you to remember what you have in Christ to live bold. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, in order that we not be ashamed, in order that we be bold and strong for him. And then after he tells Timothy to remember these things, he says, and realize the greatness of what we are doing here. This is important work. This is life-changing work. This is saving souls. And he wanted Timothy to understand the importance of his ministry. He says he wants Timothy to realize the greatness of the ministry to what he had been called. Let's read on. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Therefore, do not be ashamed, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, I'm his prisoner. I'm really his. And the reason I'm suffering, it's for the gospel. And how do I suffer? It's in the power of God. God gives me the power that I need. He's in control over all of my suffering. I want you to realize that you are not your own. We were bought with a price. Timothy says, Paul says earlier in Acts that I do not consider my life dear to myself. You wouldn't if you knew that you were his prisoner. He says to live is Christ and die is gain. I've counted all things as loss for the worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's all loss. This is why we're doing this. This is your mission. And I want us as a church to be mission-minded. I want us to realize the mission to which we've been called to in whatever capacity that might be, even if it's not ministry as we think of being up front. It's all ministering with the gifts that God give us and knowing him and making him known, right? Whether it's on the grounds or whether it's at your work, doing all that you do for the glory of God, whether it's raising our sons and daughters, all of that is ministry that God gave to us. And he wants us to realize the value and importance of it. But really, it all falls under what? It all falls under the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all the nations. Whatever we're doing is somewhere under that Great Commission. Are we preaching the word and are we making disciples? Our family, our children, our neighbors, our friends, our church. Be mission-minded, he's telling Timothy. Don't be ashamed of this. This is what you were called to do. Be bold for Christ. I remember at my work, we started a program that had to have a mission statement. I don't know if any of you have ever had to write a mission statement or you've read mission statements, but basically a mission statement, it says what the organization does or what the program does, how it does it, and why. It's not just, okay, this is what we do, but why do we do this? What's the purpose? What's the value of it? And a good mission statement, it really inspires people. It motivates people. It reassures people who are a part of this program that, you know, this is serious and this is legitimate. And it kind of spurs one on. It gives direction to write a good mission statement. Some of the greatest companies, right, have excellent mission statements. And I see here in Paul, he had no question what was the purpose of his life, why he was doing it, and how he did it. It was all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just encourage us to have that type of mindset. Where do I see that? He says in verse 9, he called us with a holy calling. I want you to remember that you have been called with a holy calling. That means he called me out of darkness and out of sin, out of going my own way, and he called me into a life of ministry. He called me into a life of good works, into a life of righteousness. And I've been called to live for him. I'm called. I'm saved, and I'm called to live for him. And then verse 11, to which I was appointed. He had a divine commission. Now, this was specifically what Paul was appointed to do. It may look different for us. It might have looked a little different for Timothy. What was Paul appointed to do? He was appointed to be a preacher, a herald of the gospel of good news. He was an apostle, a sent one from God. He was a teacher to the Gentiles, a pastor, a shepherd. God appointed him to these things, and he knew it. He knew that God had called him into this life of service. And so, as we think of our mission, of why we're here, of what is our purpose, remember that, realize what God has called us to. However menial that might seem to us, it has been appointed and directed by God. And it's to be taken with great seriousness. I've been saved. I've been called and I've been appointed. And I don't have to be ashamed about it. The second thing he wanted Paul to realize is he wanted Paul to realize that this should move you to suffer. This should allow you to suffer hardship. When you realize the mission for why you're here, when you realize your purpose and whatever you do for Christ, what he's given you to do, it should move you to suffer. Suffering is part of the Christian life. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We suffer to live. All who desire to live a godly life will face persecution. And when we suffer, we are identifying ourselves with Christ because Christ himself suffered. And Paul wrote that to the Philippian church, didn't he? He wrote that. He said, that I may know him and the power of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He suffered for Christ. He suffered because he knew what this was all about. Timothy, I want you to realize what this is all about. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the heartbeat of our mission. It's why we're here. And you see that word suffering in the same verse as ashamed as bookends on the text that we're looking at. Verse 8, do not be ashamed. Share with me in the sufferings. Verse 12, I suffer these things, but nevertheless I am not ashamed. Living a life for the Lord allows us to not be ashamed. It allows us to suffer well. And real briefly, if you look at this end of verse 9, 10, and 11, he really gets to the heart of the gospel of why, of what purpose that they are serving and ministering. What is the deep, what is the weighty issue here? He says, or 9 and 10, I'm sorry, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. There was nothing in us that caused God to save us. We were lost and dead in our own sin and our rebellion and going our own way, rejecting the Lord. He didn't save us because of our works, but it was according to his own purpose. The great mind and love and grace of the Lord, that before the foundation of the earth, it was his plan to redeem mankind through the blood of Jesus Christ. He purposed that. It's not according to your works. When you're tempted to think, I'm just a failure, I can't do this, I'm fearful, I'm scared, well, he didn't save you according to your own works. Trust in the one who saves for his own purpose and by his grace. Trust in him. But now, he saved us by his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What was always part of the plan of redemption is now fully realized in Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on the cross. This is the Messiah. And through faith in him, you can have life. You can have immortality. Timothy, this is what we're carrying to the people. This is what we're protecting. This is what we have to be bold for. Through this gospel shines forth life and immortality through faith in Jesus Christ. So he wanted Paul to realize his mission, why he had been called. He wanted Timothy to realize this should move him to suffer. And finally, he wanted him to realize that you are made secure. You are made secure. Look at verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What a comforting statement. He wants Timothy to remember. The Lord wants us to know that we are secure in Christ. He says, I know in whom I have believed, not just in what I believe. I know in whom I have believed. It's a person. I know Christ. And that word know there is oida in the Greek. And what that word, what the connotation that that portrays is that it is a personal, internal, conscious knowledge of somebody. Somebody that has experienced Christ, that has walked with Christ, that has seen Christ work in their life. I know him. I know Christ. I've lived with him. I've seen him rescue me. I've seen his grace. I've seen all that he's done, and I know in whom I have believed. And when everything else is falling apart, I can know him. I know who I have believed. And because I know him, I know that he's able to keep me. I know that he will keep his promises. I know that he has a home for me reserved in heaven, that he will come back to receive me unto himself. I know that. Not just me. I know that everything I've done for him, that I've committed to him, I know he'll keep that. All that I've committed, he will keep until that day that Jesus Christ returns. We don't labor in vain, as Carl mentioned last week. It is for him. We are storing treasures in heaven. All that we do, the motivation of what we do is for Christ, isn't it? And we can trust a Savior who will keep all that we have entrusted to him. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. The Lord has you. He'll hold you fast. He's not going to let you go. He will keep all the things that you have committed to him. Commit your ways to the Lord, and he will bring it to pass, the psalm says. Finally, we need to remain. We need to remain in God's word. That's how we know him. That's what builds boldness. That's what teaches us to be unashamed, is having his word dwelling in our heart. The living word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And that word became flesh. The word of God, it reveals Jesus Christ, doesn't it? He says, hold fast, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. What does that mean, pattern of sound words? Well, it's basically all of the doctrine, all of the things you've been taught from me, from the scriptures, and all that it implies, all that it teaches, all of these things, I want you to hold it fast. In 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy to guard it. And here he's telling him to hold it fast. Hold this fast, which is in Christ Jesus. These words that you have are from him. An accurate interpretation, an application of God's word, it gives courage and it allows us to live a bold life and be unashamed. When we know what we believe and why we believe it, it gives us an ability to be bold, doesn't it? When it is one of our greatest tasks is to rightly handle the word of God as believers. I mean, Paul's going to tell Timothy later on, I want you to then hand this on to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We pass on the word of God. This is what was the problem in the church, is there was diluting of God's word. There was false doctrines and heresy, and people were being led astray. They were losing their faith over it. And he's saying, guard this word. Don't be ashamed of the word of God, but hold it fast. Know what you believe, what we believe, and why we believe it. I just encourage us this year to be in God's word, to take pains with setting aside a time in our busy schedule to plan for it and to dwell on it, to meditate on it. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And so, as Paul encouraged Timothy to be bold, I just want to encourage us from the Word of God to live a bold and unashamed life. How? Well, by remembering who we are and what we have in Christ. I mean, we've been saved and gifted, and His Spirit is in us. I want us to realize the greatness of the ministry we've been called to, that through this gospel brings life and immortality. This is what it's all about. Suffer well and to remain steadfast, holding fast the Word of God, that we might grow in it, that we'll know what we believe and why we believe it. So there is no room for error. There is no room for false teaching and heresy. That was Paul's admonition to his struggling son in Ephesus, his protege, the one he was passing on the baton to carry on his ministry. He would die soon after this. His last letter that he wrote, he wasn't concerned about himself, but he realizes his beloved son in the faith is possibly struggling, and he had to get out this letter to him to tell him, 2 Timothy 2:1, "You therefore, be my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Church, let us be strong. Let us be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your great grace that you have brought us, unworthy sinners, into the ministry. You've not only saved us from our sin through faith in Jesus Christ, you had planned to redeem us from before time began and to call us unto good works, unto ministry, unto service. And I pray, Father, that we would take that seriously, that we would live a bold and unashamed life. Oh, give us the confidence of who we are in Christ. Help us to remember what we have, what we are handling. And I pray, Lord, you would help us this year remain steadfast in your word, guarding it, holding it fast, rightly dividing it, understanding it, applying it, that we would be faithful stewards. Oh, Lord, until you return. And I pray, Lord, they would remember us, all of us, as ones who were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.